Title of the message, The Cross. How many of you have watched The Passion of Christ this week? Am I the only one? I love that movie. I mean, the intensity of that movie, you know, that doesn't even scratch the surface. It doesn't. You know, when The Passion of the Christ opened on February 25th, 2004, it became the widest playing independent film of all time. But in spite of the number of people who have seen the film, many people do not understand the deeper meaning of the cross. What does it really mean? The cross. The cross is worn on the necks of many people, but they don't know what it means. What does it mean to you tonight? Selah. You and I are free today from the chains of sin, sickness, disease, and poverty, because Jesus Christ became our substitute on the cross of Calvary. There is nothing you or I could have done to gain citizenship in heaven. It was all bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. It took His shed blood to buy our redemption. The cross of Calvary is real. It's not a myth. It is not a fairy tale. It's not a good time story that we tell. It's real. Jesus shed His blood on that cross for our redemption when He hung on it many years ago. And now the cross is both a warning to those who refuse to believe and a blessing to those who recognize that it stands for the grace of God. We do not merit God's favor and grace. All God's blessings were bought and paid for when Jesus became our substitute. His grace and mercy are now ours, freely to receive. See, we must receive them. If it were not for the cross and Jesus' shed blood, we would have to pay the price for our own sins, something we could never do. But instead of receiving justice, we have received abundant mercy and grace because Jesus paid the price for us. The cross shows us the depths of our sins. We don't realize what sin is in the sight of God, and how deeply it offends Him, and how it separates us from Him. Before Jesus went to the cross, He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it says He was agonizing and very sorrowful there. So in Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at verses 36 through 39 here. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. You know, you ought to look that up, who those two sons are. It'll just knock your socks off, I'm just telling you. Yeah, to know who they are, the two of them. They were His cousins. Do some research. Hallelujah. And He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the death. Stay here and watch with me. He didn't want to be alone. He took him with him. He went a little farther, though, and he fell on his face. He fell on his face. You get down and read it in the originals. He fell several times. He would fall to his knees and be there praying and just then fall forward onto his face. Yes, he was very sorrowful and agonizing. But he was praying. He says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Because he looked into that cup. And what did he see in that cup? He saw the sins of the world. He saw murder. He saw war. He saw racial prejudice, adultery, lying, and he saw fraud. People ask the question, what is sin? Sin is coming short of God's righteousness. God is righteous and holy. He cannot look upon sin. That is why when Jesus took on the sins of the world, God turned his back on him. Before I read this next scripture, you know, do you think that was easy for God to do that? Can you imagine his feeling knowing that he was sacrificing his own son? But see, he knew there was no other way. And his son knew there was no other way. So if you just think that God said this is going to be the sacrifice, I'm telling you, he feels our emotions. He knows how we feel. So imagine how he felt. Knowing what was going to happen to his son. That's why on the cross, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Because he was full of sin. A diamond may be perfect to the natural eye, but if you take it to a specialist and he looks at it through a glass, he can see the defects in it. And God looks at us that way. Now, years back, when Teresa and I got married, I bought my wife a diamond, which we all do, right? In fact, she actually, when we went and picked it out, I let her pick it out, and she had to co-sign for the loan. Because nobody else would. You know what they said? We were too young. We didn't know what we were doing. And guess what? I told the jeweler, we're the ones getting married. I'm buying that ring. She's co-signing. You know what he said? Okay. I knew when I found a good thing. Well, one day, while she was cleaning, and of course she's forever cleaning, you know, even at the house, when I tell her, just sit down and relax, she sits down, and I sit down and I relax. Then I hear ding, ding, ding. She stop doing something. She says, I just can't relax. Now, I just go to sleep, you know. That's Therese. But she's always clean. Well, anyhow, doing this cleaning where she was at, she lost her ring. Now, she was definitely devastated. And she didn't want to tell me. Now, that was back in the BC days, brothers. Yeah. Amen. But she did. But it wasn't, like I say, right away. It was a while. I so happened to have someone working for me. It was a pipe fitter. But he owned a jewelry store. Yeah, he was a jeweler. Well, I told him I wanted to buy my wife a ring. And I told him the story that she lost her diamond and didn't get into where, you know. And he said, oh, okay. So he brought them in for me to look at. And I went through and I looked at them and I picked out, a couple rings and I said, but I really like this one. Well, and then what he did, he says, now let me show you something. And he started taking, and he got this glass out that he got. And he starts looking at it. And I mean, he takes it and he says, look at that. You see that? There were imperfections. He would show me the different diamonds. Now, to the naked eye, they look perfect. They didn't look like they had a flaw whatsoever. But then when he got to the last one, the one that I had picked, he looked at it, and he said, look at this. He says, you picked a perfect one. And that's the ring that she has today. Because I made sure that I made it so tight it won't fall off again. No, but that's the ring she has today. But my point here is when the jeweler put that diamond under that glass, he could see the imperfections. See, and that's the way God looks at us. We go to church and we pray. We're good moral people. But he looks at us through his own righteousness. And he sees in all of us the defects of our sins. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is why we must ask for forgiveness of our sins, because no one is perfect. I do it when I get up in the morning. I do it probably partway through the day. And before I take this pulpit, I do that. Yeah. And we can do that, praise God, because we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, if you blow it, you go to him and he will forgive you. But don't keep doing the same one over and over and over again, because you are definitely going to pay for something there. And it's not going to be through God, but Satan's going to make his way in. But he is faithful and just to forgive us. So we must go to him. Say, hey, and I don't know if I've really blown it today, Lord, but just in case, please, I ask you to forgive me. Any sins of omission or commission, my thoughts, Lord God, I know that you can read them. And I know, Lord God, that sometimes they aren't holy. So forgive me of them thoughts that I may have. And he will. See, we've all come short of God's requirement. The Bible also teaches that sin is breaking the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. We are not to worship idols. We are to honor our parents. We are not to steal or cheat. We are not to commit adultery, lie, commit fraud. Boy, there's a lot of people in our government need to learn that. And many of the things we see. Because we see them all the time on social media. We see it on the news. You know, it's in the newspaper. You see it all the time. You even see it in the stores. I watch them in the stores. And they walk out the door and nobody will stop them. Because they're told not to. Right?
That was easy.
Okay. But you understand what I'm saying? That's committing, you know. I'm going to tell you a little story. Here, another little quick story. Therese went to the store the other day. Our favorite place, Walmart, yep. She just goes over and she goes like that, and they swipe her little barcode thing that she has with her little card. She had a groceries. And she's bottom, goes up, walks right past the checkout, and she headed for the door and says, "What am I?" You know, and knowing you got to know Teresa. She bought out. She said, "Oh," and she turned around, and you know, the guy says, "What's the matter?" She says, "I almost walked out without paying. I almost," and she. She was having a hissy. This just happened the other day. She was busy thinking about something else. Had her all her groceries. She was going out the door. Nobody was going to stop her either. Wow. What have we come to nowadays? I know. You probably say, "Oh, what do you want to tell that for, Pastor?" I don't know. The Bible says that we are sinners by nature and by choice. James 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Do you know where your fights and arguments come from? They come from the selfish desires that make war inside of you. You want things, but you do not have them. So you are ready to kill and are jealous of other people, but you still can't get what you want. So you argue and fight. You do not get what you want because you do not ask God. Or when you ask, you do not receive because the reason you ask is wrong. You want things only so that you can use them for your own pleasures." All I can say is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And they would say, "And all the other things that you need and you want and have desire for will be added unto you." Yeah. See, but we are all this way. Sin has affected our minds. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Sin also affects your will. John 8:34, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." There is something of which many are guilty. We can't break this habit. You would like to, but you have no power to do it. See, you are a slave. You cry for freedom, but there is no escape. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And then what Jesus goes on to say, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." He is the truth. And if you know Jesus, then you know the truth personally. And the truth is what will set you free. Sin also affects your consciousness. Every one of us has a conscience. Sometimes it's a little red light that comes on every time we sin against God. You get that feel like, yuck. Oh, I blew it. And that's when you need to ask for forgiveness. But you can have a conscience that doesn't work any longer. You have gone against your conscience for so long that it's dead. You are no longer shocked or offended by sin around you or sin in your own life. There's a penalty to sin. It says the wages of sin is death. The cross says to the world tonight, on this night, we are sinners. You are under the sentence of death. That means spiritual death, eternal death. But not only does the cross show us our sins, but it also shows us the love of God. That cross shows us the love of God. So God is saying tonight, I love you. He's saying, I love you. No matter what you've done, how bad you have been, he says, I love you. And the death of Jesus Christ is what makes the good news for all of us. The cross is a pardon. It's a reprieve from death for people who don't deserve it. And none of us deserves to be saved. Nope. None of us deserves to go to heaven. Really, Pastor? But in 1 John 4:8, it says God is love. God is love. And God is grace, and he is also mercy. Grace means something that you don't deserve, something that God just gives you. God offers you a pardon tonight. He offers you forgiveness. He offers you assurance of heaven if you die. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I read a story of a great man of the past. The devil came to him and listed all of his sins. And the man asked, "Is that all?" The devil said, "No, I've got a lot more." And he listed the rest of them. "Now what will you do?" Satan asked. "Now," said the man, "for it is written, write this beneath all of them, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses me from all sin." And Satan left. The accuser left. See, because he accuses. He accuses us 24/7. You realize that? That's why we got to make sure that we in the Word. We got to make sure that we're praying. And we must make sure we're giving thanks. We must give thanks. Jesus died on a cross over 2,000 years ago for us. The Scripture says that if you do come to him, you're never going to be the same. Never going to be the same. If anyone is in Christ, then he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So do you feel like your life has been a failure? Is your life turned upside down? Do you wonder why this or that continually happens to you? Do you wonder which way to turn? The choice you make will affect your whole life. It will also affect where you spend eternity. Where will you be 100 years from now? I had to stop and think, that'd be 168. Well, you won't be here. But the cross guarantees us a future life. The cross is followed by the resurrection. The death of Christ was not the end. There's a resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." He'll reconcile you. You are separated from God by sin. But when you come to the cross, you are united with God. And you become a partaker of his own nature. You know, there were two thieves crucified with Jesus that day. Both of them reviled, they badmouthed him. But one suddenly changed. One changed. And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's Luke 23:42. He didn't have time to join a church. He didn't even have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to live a good life. He just said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He said today. It won't be tomorrow. It's today you will be with me in paradise. You know, I think in the first person that Jesus greeted in paradise was that thief. See, Jesus can do the same thing for each and every one of us, whoever you are. Jesus endured the mockery of the trials, one by the religious leaders of the day, and the other by the Roman authority. He was beaten, he was mocked, he was spat upon, ridiculed with a robe and a cross of thorns placed on his head. He had his back lacerated and torn by a whip called a cat of nine tails. This whip did more than just break the skin. It tore into his flesh, ripped off skin, tearing apart muscles, ligaments, and tendons. See, and you've seen the passion of the Christ. They showed it. And they showed one of those Roman soldiers going like that against a log and hooked into it because it had things that would just reach down. It had glass in it. He had pieces of metal. It would just reach into that wood and he pulled it and he ripped that right into there. And he was doing that to Jesus' back. But not only his back, because the way the whip was designed, the way it would flang out, it caught the back of his arms. It caught his neck. It reached into his head, popped out. It went around and ripped part of his face. Ripped the back of his legs. They didn't care. That Roman soldier was enjoying himself. It was a horrible weapon. It caused bleeding and intense pain. And he bore 39 of those stripes. I mean, that whip, when it was coming down, and all those fingers that would go out, were just ripping him apart, ripping his into his flesh. Every time I think about that and I see that scene, and then the more you read, you find out that's nothing. That was nothing what we saw in the Passion of the Christ. And after all that, Then Jesus began his walk till Golgotha. And he had to carry his heavy cross that he was going to be nailed to. He could have gave up right there. He wasn't going to let them have that victory. He carried his cross to Golgotha. Jesus suffered the shame of that cross, and it was a punishment for criminals. Jesus was publicly humiliated and shamed, and he was stripped when he was hung on that. He suffered the horror of anticipated death, the pain of untended wounds on his body, the extreme pain of the nails driven through his hands and feet, the unnatural position of his body on the cross. Throbbing with pain, anguish, torment, and a terrible thirst, he stayed on that cross. The loss of his blood through the wounds inflicted on his physical body. All on a cross, on a hill called Calvary. You know, and even when he was ridiculed and mocked, enough priest to high priest saying, "You saved others, Jesus. Save yourself. Come down off that cross. Come down off that cross." All I can say is thank God he didn't come down off that cross. Because if he would not have completed that mission, we wouldn't be here. The light of the world abandoned in darkness to die. He did it for you and he did it for me. He did it through his love for all of us. We can celebrate on Good Friday because Christ's death was a sacrifice to set us free from the curse of sin and death so that we could receive the gift of eternal life. Jesus bore our sins, our shame, and the burden on the cross. The results changed the course of humanity, and what man meant for evil through killing Jesus, God meant for good. On that Friday long ago, Satan thought he had won the ultimate victory, but it was the day of his defeat. Christ triumphed in victory through his own death. What's so good about Good Friday? Here's a line from the song Rattle that we just sang. Friday's disappointment is Sunday's empty tomb. Since when has impossible ever stopped you? No grave could hold the King of Kings. Because, see, we know that it doesn't end here. It didn't end on Good Friday. Resurrection Day is on its way. But have you ever been to the cross, though? And open yourself up. I mean, really open yourself up. Open your heart to Jesus. You know, and I know everybody here, you've opened your heart up to Jesus. But you may have fallen short in some of the things you've done. And you're saying, "Well, am I worthy?" Yeah. That's why he died for you. You are. But if you have that kind of feeling in you, maybe I'm just not right, 100% right. Well, you have to say this with me. Oh, God in heaven, thank you for giving me Jesus. I may have fallen short and sinned. Lord God, I ask for your forgiveness now. Because I believe that Jesus died for me. On the cross of Calvary. And he was placed in the tomb for 3 days. But in the end, he arose, ever living, to make intercession for me. Jesus, forgive me. I want to be in right standing with you. I believe that you have forgiven me. And I'm moving forward in victory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 And right now we're going to honor him by taking communion.